Perhaps no topic is more avoided, more resisted, and perhaps even more feared in our society than the topic and subject of death. Nobody likes death. It's not a some prospect we're really looking forward to, but it is something that we are more likely than not going to have to experience. All of us live under the subjection to death. We are of dust, and we are going to return to dust. In Genesis 3:19, we see other messages in the scriptures that are consistent with that idea. The only way we would avoid death is if the Lord Jesus returns and we are transformed into the resurrection body before we physically die. There's no guarantee that Jesus is going to thus return in our physical lifetime. And while it is a very unpleasant subject, that's no reason to neglect it, because, as James, the Lord's brother, makes clear, our life is but a vapor. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. We are here for a moment, and then we are gone. And death leads to some level of pain and heartache, but there are a lot who struggle a lot more with it than is really necessary. And there's a lot of needless anxiety and fear and pain that causes people to do all kinds of very harmful and difficult behaviors and practices. A lot of people want to ignore death. They aren't preparing or planning for it, and then they do not know what to think, say, or do when they find themselves in a situation in which someone close to them has died. And that's why it's good for us to spend some time considering the end of our earthly lives and how it impacts others. Always good to remind ourselves why we die. It's the penalty of Adam's sin in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 19. Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit and thus disobeyed. They sinned, and according to Paul in Romans 5, that is how death entered the world. They did not die that very day. That is true. However, they began dying because when God pronounced the sentence in Genesis 3, that is when sin and death, and therefore decay and corruption, entered the creation, and thus the process began that would inexorably lead to their death. And that is why everything that is physical must perish. That is why everything decays and corrodes. That's why everything around us falls apart. We need to replace parts, we need to fix things, we need to rebuild things. That's why we have all kinds of things going on in the world. Lead to devastation and destruction, and therefore the need to build again. And death is the penalty for sin, as we have seen, but some die even though they have not committed sin. They have not actively committed sin, especially when we look at babies, small children, etc., who sometimes do suffer death. It is a less than pleasant way of looking at it, but it is definitely the best way of looking at it, which is that they are collateral damage because sin and death are in the world. That is why, even when we recognize that many ways of looking at original sin, in which we inherit the sin of Adam, as if we therefore are guilty from birth, goes too far, we still do need to recognize that there are limitations, challenges, difficulties, and being subject to death that is just environmental. It's in the experience of the world, and therefore perhaps a model of our ancestral sin, that our ancestors have sinned, and therefore we suffer the consequences of that sin, even if we have not ourselves yet actively perpetrated any sins, can be thus understood. It's important for us also to keep in mind that Christians also die. That yes, Christians have hope of eternal life through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the core message throughout the Gospels and the works words of the apostles. We see this very vividly in 1 Peter chapter 1, for instance. And that through Jesus we can have victory over sin and death in Romans 8 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 through 57, that death no longer has its sting. But this victory does not mean that we do not partake of sin and or death. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God in Romans 3 and verse 23. That our physical constitution is not changed when we become Christians. The Christians are still subject to death while in the flesh. This led to great consternation for the Thessalonian Christians in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17. Some of them had already died, and the rest were concerned or worried they would not be able to share in the resurrection because they had died before Jesus returned, and Paul wanted to assure them they had no reason to fear. that it's in the resurrection, in the transformed body, that we have the ultimate victory over sin and death, just like Jesus himself did when he was raised again in power. And therefore, that is why we await that day in hope that we will also be able to enjoy as much. However, today we can enjoy spiritual life and deliverance from our sins if we are his obedient servants. That if the body may be dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness in Romans chapter 8, giving the strong impression that we have spiritual regeneration now, that we can have eternal life spiritually now, and therefore our spirits will continue to live. And we're just looking forward to the time when we can share in the bodily resurrection for all eternity. And we are waiting for that final victory over sin and death. And therefore, even though that hope is future, and it is a very real hope that is supposed to sustain us and nourish us in the present, we do need to come to terms with our impending death and the impending deaths of those whom we love. And of course, that's a very challenging thing, right? We really don't want to think about it or talk about it. We always try to find ways of avoiding the topic, ignoring the topic, setting the topic aside. And that's not just individual. That's on a whole societal level. Death is an evil, and it's an evil that we cannot try to legislate away or to vanquish, that the best we can do is to delay it. In the medical community, death is the ultimate enemy and looked upon as failure because as doctors, nurses, the goal is to preserve life. And therefore, if someone has died, life has not been preserved and therefore it is some kind of failing. The reason why we cherish youth is because when you're young, you don't have to think that much about death. And people vainly believe that if they can find ways of remaining young, that somehow that means death will not touch them. Society is so high on life, so to speak, that death is a big downer. It's easier to ignore it and those suffering toward it and those grieving on account of it. It's easier to try to keep it all out of sight and out of mind. That's why there's so many untold billions of dollars spent on products that are attempting in some ways to reduce the signs of aging and the indications of decay and things of that nature, from various perfumes and creams and oils and things of that nature. And of course, we know how people get treated as they get older, that we now have this kind of worship and celebration of youth and vitality in youth, and do not honor those who are older as those who have greater wisdom, experience, and insight. Instead, we demonize them as those who are much closer to death. And in many respects, it's beyond just the fact that we are fearful of it or that we don't want to talk about it and we won't ignore it, that we are in fact ignorant of death. And that seems strange. How can we be ignorant of death? Well, because of our various technology and practices, we as a society have become very good at pushing death off to the sidelines, because for generations before us, death was everywhere and it could not be ignored. That most people lived on some kind of farm with animals and they would slaughter these animals or they would see these animals die of other causes and had a much clearer understanding of where their food came from and what it took for that food to be prepared and made. And of course, in their own lives, mortality in general was higher, especially infant mortality. It's only been within the past century that we have seen the radical shifts as we have come to better understand germ theory and have been able to do a lot more to defeat a lot of the diseases that would take out a lot of people. And so now, we get our meat packaged in stores and look in as kind of a sanitary way as possible, or it's already cooked and prepared for us in a restaurant. We do hear and see cases of miscarriage and stillbirth, and there are some times where small children will die, but they are more the exception than the rule, and they are treated as great tragedies. And that they are very much not supposed to be the way things are and very much experienced as contrary to the norm, which does tend to alienate, marginalize those who have suffered such things, those who have suffered miscarriages, stillbirths, those who have lost young children find themselves as marginalized because they have been received an experience that is supposed to be something that we don't have to deal with as much anymore. A lot of major illnesses are curable, and they're rarely heard of anymore. We don't have measles, smallpox, polio, ravaging people the way that those and other diseases used to. Most chronic illnesses, at some level or another, are now autoimmune, because the immune system is now attacking the body for various reasons, maybe environmental, the Western diet, things of that nature. And therefore, when a child is born, there is the expectation that a child born will have a long and fruitful life. That if we any of them die before the age of 80, it seems to be a tragedy. And people still want to act as if that, you know, it's unbelievable that someone would suffer an illness and die in their teens or 20s or even 30s, 40s, 50s, even 60s. And especially as we've seen the quality of life improve in the past few generations, we see people who are able to live much fuller lives, being able to enjoy life far deeper into the 50, 60, 70, 80 than we have before. And we can go through our lives more often than not without being bothered at all by death. And we may go through significant phases in our lives when we aren't touched much by death, where we aren't having to go to funerals of relatives and things of that nature. And because of increased birth control methods and family planning of various sorts, families are not nearly as large, which means that there are fewer people who would be passing away anyway. And so people presume that death can be pushed off. And this creates a complication because a lot of the exhortations in the scriptures are about the fact that you all are going to be held accountable, right? That in Hebrews 9:27, that is ordained for a man to die once and then face judgment. In Acts 17:31, that we will experience the day of judgment, that you may be held accountable. And preachers will say, and people have heard the preacher say, you know, you never know what's going to happen. Like what James says, you are a vapor, you might be gone tomorrow. We all nod our heads, but we don't really take it seriously, do we? We don't really think that it's going to happen to us. We assume that we've got many years until death. And that's even true when we reach middle age or going beyond middle age. We think that we've got more time, and therefore try to act as if we can just live the way we want to live without any sort of accountability or concern about accountability. And people also find themselves unprepared to handle end-of-life questions and issues because it seems like a foreign world, foreign language, an unpleasant intrusion into the way things are supposed to be. So yes, we must die, but people want to remain blissfully unaware of that reality. So how should we live in the face of death? Well, we have to come to grips with the reality that we will die and that we are transient. That death is not part of God's original intention, but it is now a part of life. Now, like the preacher, we can focus on how terrible and unfair it is, right? Or that everything is absurd, everything is hevel, vain, fleeting, because of death and the fact that everything decays in Ecclesiastes, the first chapter. It's an important, humbling reality because we want to go and make a name for ourselves and leave some impression out there. But in reality, our efforts are absurd, and they're not going to remain. That the vast majority of people, at the best, are going to be an entry in some future descendants' genealogy, or the future descendants of your relatives' genealogy, and a name, a birth date, and a death date, if that information has been preserved. And that even is more than could be expected or asked for many previous generations, who have all gone on without leaving that information, who have been truly, completely, and fully forgotten over time. So what do we do in the face of that kind of thing? Well, a lot of times the way people have dealt with it is to eat and drink and be merry for tomorrow we die. And that is a response rooted in the world without regard to any kind of accountability or hope for the future, that if everything is random, right, everything just happens, atoms crashing together, then yeah, you should go through life trying to avoid pain, enjoying it the best you can, because You're going to die sooner or later, and so therefore enjoy yourself. But for Christians, it should not be that way. Because everything that is on earth will perish, right? And everything is subject to futility. And so for Christians, that means that everything that's of this world and the ways of this world, the lusts and desires of this world, money and stuff, desires, sexuality, fame, even United States or nations or sports teams or corporations, all of these things are going to perish. And if we focus on them, we're focusing on that's what's going to perish. But we're supposed to remember that God does not perish and that his work will remain. That is why we are to, as Jesus encouraged us, to put our treasures in heaven, right? Where they're not going to perish, where there is no rust, roth, or moth to or cause decay. And that we are to be born again by the imperishable word of God in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. There is the exhortation that we are to remember our Creator in the days of our youth and, in fact, throughout our lives. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and verse 1, that it is very wrong-headed to maintain the idea that, well, I'm just going to live it up, and then in the future I'll make everything right. That's not glorifying or honoring God in the least. It's not helping build relational unity with God. And we need to turn away from that kind of mentality. And we need to devote ourselves to the eternal cause that's going to remain after everything on earth perishes, the kingdom of God in Christ. And we need to live as if prepared for our end. That as with Jesus' return, so with death. We can see this in Matthew 24 through 25, 1 Thessalonians 5, and 2 Peter chapter 3. That the goal of remembering that we're going to die, and that we could die at any time, is that we're not to be paralyzed with fear or complacent and asleep about the return of Jesus or our death. Because if we get paralyzed with fear and anxiety that we're going to die, it can lead us to do some very unhelpful, very destructive behaviors. And we can be consumed with constant fear and anxiety about the fact that we could die at any time. Likewise, we can become so complacent about, it's not going to happen. It's going to be so far off. It's a completely remote possibility. Well, what if it comes a lot quicker than we might have imagined? And that we're not in a position where we have a ton of time to be prepared for it when it comes against us. We do not know what will happen tomorrow, as James is wanting to remind us, and that is why we need to live as prepared, that we are prepared to continue to live or to die at any given moment, that no matter whether we live or we die, we are in the Lord Jesus. And that is why our spiritual preparation is so important, that we need to be redeemed in Christ, that we have obeyed the gospel, that we have believed that Jesus is the Christ, the living God, that we have confessed his name, that we have repented, changed our hearts and mind to no longer walk in the ways contrary to Jesus, but to follow the ways of Jesus, and that we have immersed in water in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, and that we have developed and cultivated a relationship with God and with his people, and have sought to grow in our relational unity with God and with his people. And that's going to mean that we're going to walk as Jesus walked, to avoid evil, to cling to what is good, that the judgment might be favorable for us in Romans 2, 12, 9, 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Now, it's good for us to have the attitude that Paul has in Romans 14, Philippians 1, and 2 Timothy 4, where whether we live or die, that we're the Lord's, and that the Lord will make us stand, the Lord will bring us back to life, that to die is Christ, to live is gain, right? That Paul understood that he had profitable work to do, and that's why he was still alive. And he was going to keep doing that profitable work until the Lord called him. But that it was far better to be with the Lord and to share in that rest. And that when we come to life's close, that we can speak as Paul did, that we have fought the good fight, that we have sacrificed ourselves for Christ, and that we have a crown of victory waiting for us on the day of judgment. That we live as servants with no need for shame, whether we are alive or we die. And that's how we're spiritually prepared for our end. And just like when it comes to matters of judgment, we so often talk about this as if it's imminent. One of the things that we're not as prepared for is that when things take longer than we might have originally imagined, which is ironic considering a lot of the tone of our conversation so far has been, you know, you could die at any time. And you can't just assume that you've got all this time and that you can just push everything off. And that's why we say you don't know how long you've got, because you don't have the luxury of being able to say, well, I definitely have X number of years in which I can do various things, because you can't be sure of that. On the other hand, there's no guarantee that you're going to die tomorrow, that you might have a good long life, that a lot of times it's hard for us when we're young to imagine living for 40, 60, 80 more years, but we may live for 40, 60, 80 more years. We do well to remember that the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13, is an appeal that you might have to wait longer than you thought you were going to have to wait. That's the lesson of the five wise and foolish virgins, right? The five wise virgins brought more oil. The five foolish virgins brought just enough until the bridegroom would come. But the bridegroom was delayed. And so because the bridegroom was delayed, they had to go get more oil. And he came in while they were gone, and they were not granted entrance. That we know we need to have patience, but what happens when our patience runs out? Well, that's why we need to have additional patience. That we might actually live longer and have to endure more things than we cared to imagine or cared to admit, and that we at least need to be open to that proposition so that we can be somewhat prepared for it. So such is the way we are to be spiritually prepared, to be prepared to continue to serve Jesus, whether we live, whether we die, to look at our lives and our situation as ways to glorify God in Christ, whether we are continuing to live in this life or that we go on and share in the rest in Jesus. But there's also preparations that are good to consider in the physical world, because, again, the preparation, right, that we should be ready, whether we're going to live or die, always be ready. And that's for the benefit of ourselves and for the people around us. Now, modern medicine technology have done wonders to extend life, but it has also led to very complicated questions about what should be done in potentially end-of-life scenarios. We all want to believe, we all want to hope, that we will have a quick and painless death. However, there's no guarantee about that. And that is why every person needs to think about and pray about how they would like their lives continued or not. You know, would you want to continue to live on a feeding tube no matter what? Or do you want to be able to pass on in certain dire circumstances? Do you want heroic measures taken to stave or extend your life no matter what? Or somewhere in between? It is not for us to judge one another in these matters. Each of us will stand or fall before the Lord regarding how we fall down on some of these issues. And that is why some kind of living will should be expressed, if absolutely nothing else, to share with certain loved ones what one would want to have done in these circumstances. But a living will would be ideal, so there would be no confusion about your wishes if something were to happen. And it provides a bit of confidence for your loved ones at that time, because you don't want to put them in a situation where now they're having to answer the question, what would you want if this happens to you? And then it happens to you, and you have not prepared them, and now they're racked with guilt for the rest of their lives, wondering if they made the right choice, if they were acting according to your wishes. It's going to be a hard enough situation for them anyway. But at least you can give them the peace of knowing that what decision was made was according to what you wanted. Likewise, getting legalities about an estate, the executor, a will, and even pre-made funeral arrangements lined up may be wise, because it will make everything a lot easier on your loved ones. Because it's a traumatic and terrible time enough when you're grieving the loss of somebody, and there's a whole lot of decisions that need to be made very quickly, and a lot of them come with some financial burden. And that is why it's good if, you know, part of love is to be concerned about such things, and to show appreciation for those who love you by trying to make that somewhat easier on everyone. And when it comes to the point of death, we do well to seek to die with proper dignity. It's very sad to hear, if you talk to health professionals, how a lot of the time those who say they believe in God die with less peace and more refusal to accept the inevitable than those who have no hope, so to speak. Because if we truly believe in God and his promises, death is a means by which we get to Christ, and thus it is far better, in Philippians 1, 20 through 23. If we cannot bear the thought of death, maybe we are clinging too much to things of this life that decay and are going to perish, and we're not putting enough trust in God, who will make all work for good for those who love him, and who is the God of the living and not the dead. That is far better to die in peace, accepting our faith, so that not only in life but also in death we can provide a testimony for belief in God, in Christ, and in the resurrection. To have lived and to have died well, what is noble indeed. So yes, death is very unpleasant, and it's inevitable. We can only escape it for so long. And it's better to appreciate life as the gift that it is, to be the best steward of that gift that we can be, and to truly enjoy and appreciate in light of the fact that it does not go on forever according to its current constitution. So let us live, that we are prepared to die to give glory and honor to God, whether we live or whether we die, and that whether we live or die, that we are the Lord's, and that we endure in the hope that the day will come where we will share in eternal life in him in the resurrection, to die no more. Thanks for joining us today. I'm Ethan. I work with the Venice Church of Christ. We are a non-denominational church of Christians who are trying to encourage one another, make fellow disciples of Jesus in Los Angeles. If you have any questions, comments, or thoughts about our conversation about death, we'd love to hear about them. Please continue our conversation in the comments, and please subscribe to us where you found us. Can we be of any additional service? Would you like to have a Bible study or to participate in a Bible correspondence course? Or maybe you'd like to meet with us or you have a prayer request? Any way that we can be of service, please reach out to us at VeniceChurchOfChrist.org. You can also find us on all kinds of social media around the internet at Venice Church of Christ or Venice Church. We again thank you for joining us today, and may the Lord bless and keep you until we're able to meet again.